Hey there, I wanted to take a brief moment and welcome you to the Focus Point Podcast. If this is one of the first episodes that you're hearing from us, please head over to our website, thepointoffocus.com, where you can find out some more information about who we are, what we're doing. You can also find other podcast episodes and blog posts there as well. That's thepointoffocus.com. I'm so glad that you decided to give one of our episodes a listen. I really hope that you will be blessed and encouraged through what you hear in this episode. I also encourage you to share this episode with your family and your friends. Once again, I just thank you for taking some time and listening to our episode. Now, let's dive in to today's episode. Well, today we are starting a new series. I've been excited for this series because it's really a first time for me. Back a couple years ago, we did a series called The Last Night with Jesus, where we did a more of a verse-by-verse, section-by-section look at John 13 through 18. So if you want to check that out, it's available in our archives. But this is going to be the first time where we're actually sitting down on this podcast and looking at an entire book of the Bible, section by section, verse by verse. And originally, this series was supposed to be at the beginning of the year, right after, you know, I announced the word of the year, which our word of the year is joy. And it's kind of like our theme for the year, which is always be joyful, never stop praying, give thanks in all circumstances, right? And that kind of sums up, if you want to kind of nutshell the book of Philippians, that's kind of the theme of the book of Philippians, being able to rejoice in the midst of the things that life throws at you. Finding joy in those moments. And so when I chose that word of the year, and I'm running it through, and I chose it for my life, looking at the joy through the different things that happen is vitally important. And it's also really the theme of this book that Paul is writing, this letter really that Paul is writing. So if you have a copy of the Bible, basically this is just like an open introductory kind of episode as we just kind of crack open the pages of the book of Philippians. But we're going to open our Bibles. If you have a copy of that, whether it's paper or electronic, go ahead and you can open them up to Acts chapter 16. And some of you might be confused right now. Why are we opening up to the book of Acts when we're looking at the book of Philippians? Well, we're going to see the start of the church in Philippi. So kind of like the origin story of the church, and we pick that up in the book of Acts. We will look at Philippians verses 1 and 2 here in just a second as well, as we kind of just see what we're doing with this first couple verses. Basically the greeting of the letter that Paul is writing. And we're also going to kind of look at, we're going to mention some key verses and just some overall kind of like themes throughout the church, kind of like this overall kind of idea of this book of Philippians, this letter that Paul wrote. First of all, before we dive into it, this letter was written in sometime around 61 AD. So it was written under house arrest. He was in Rome during this letter, and he wrote it to these people that he helped in Philippi. And we're going to see this unique bunch of people that kind of get together and kind of form this strange but wonderful beginning of a church. And so let's dive in to Acts chapter 16, verse 11. It says, "We boarded a boat to Tauros and sailed straight to the island of Samothrace, and the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. We sat down to speak with some women who gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth, who worshipped God. As she listened to this, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her entire household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, come stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. So purple cloth, so a little bit about Lydia. Purple cloth was a valued, luxurious product. And it's typically from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira was well known as the center for this purple dye and fabric, and the fabric that was made from it. And so later on, there's a church that shows up in Thyatira, as we might, as Revelation indicates to us. It's one of the seven churches that a letter is written to. And so this lady, though, it says that she worshipped God, right? So it can be maybe thought or, you know, assumed. I try to stay away from assumptions, but maybe she knew who God was, but she didn't have maybe like an appropriate place to meet, right? Not a synagogue. There was no synagogue in Philippi because they met by the river. Maybe there wasn't, it's indicated in some of the things that I read that there wasn't many Jewish men in Philippi. So there would have to be Jewish men to constitute a synagogue. Okay, so that was back then, right? Nowadays, women are looked at differently, but back then, women couldn't be in leadership in a church, and they were kind of kept at a particular way, right? Nowadays, women are treated differently; they're looked at differently than they were back then. Now, that's Lydia, and it says that the Lord opened her heart. So there's some kind of conversion here, which is why I said, you know, she worshipped God. So, was she a believer? Was she not? Was she just kind of worshiping? And then, like, when Paul started talking, it was kind of like that boost over the edge. I don't know, maybe you know somebody like that who comes and goes to church for a while, kind of get the feel out, kind of, what is this Jesus? And then, like, something is said, a message is preached, or song is sung, whatever, right? And the Holy Spirit kind of just gets on them, and they actually accept Jesus. Who knows, kind of like that, it indicates that there's some knowledge of God, right? But this conversion that happens, Paul is there, the Lord opened her heart. So we can't leave that out. So now we got Lydia, and we've got her, her family, and she invited them to stay, right? That's what we've already kind of indicated here. She and her household were baptized. So now we've got that element, right? And this next section, Paul and Silas is in prison, and they meet this slave girl that has been telling fortunes, right? Predicting the future. Not like what goes on nowadays with the people that claim they can predict the future and all of that kind of stuff like that. This was like, and she could make money for her masters by telling these fortunes. And she starts bugging Paul. As near as I can tell, this went on. So we see in verse 17, she followed Paul and Silas and the rest. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they will come and tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day. Paul got so exasperated that he turned to the demon and said, "Come, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly, it left her. And so we could talk about, like, we could spend a couple episodes probably talking about just this little passage of scripture here. What happened there? What happens with Paul? What happens in the jail? And all of this. But this indicates her freedom now. A little bit, because verse 19 says that now the wealth was shattered because they were making her money, right? I mean, she was making them money, sorry. And now that was all gone because she could no longer predict the future. So they had Paul and Silas arrested. Paul and Silas were beaten with rods as we're going through this section here. They were put in jail, right? And not just the jail, they were kind of put inside like the inner jail, some translations say. And they were clamped down with their feet in the stock, so they were inside what could be probably maybe described as maximum security prison, right? Because they had done this, they had caused an uproar, and but they kept their focus on Jesus here. And I want to sit here for a second, because like I said, I could talk about this for quite some time. But here, verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. So even in the midst of being beaten, probably not even able to have their wounds tended to or anything like that. I mean, just picture this. And now they're just kind of sitting on the floor in stocks or however that works. And now they are singing and praising God. That is a phenomenal thing. They are still focused on God, having some kind of joy, right? And it says the other prisoners were listening. So as we kick off this series, I want to know that even when we're facing hard times, and I don't know what they are, we talked about that a little bit last week. Kind of flows really nice with our episode that we talked about last week with God, what are you doing, right? And this, we have those moments in our life. God, what are you doing? Like Paul and Silas, like they were there. They talked to this person. They converted her to Jesus. They baptized her household. And now they did what was right for this poor girl that was being a slave to these people and all of that. And now they were arrested and beaten. And now they're in jail. But their focus remained on Jesus. The joy that they had in Jesus, singing hymns, praying to God. And it says that the other people were listening. And the whole thing that I see right here is that people, if they know our story, or even if they don't know our story, even if they know some of it, right? When we continue to praise Jesus and we continue to focus our attention to Jesus, Our joy, right? People will listen. People will take note of that. And so that's what I get out of this real briefly. But the other person here is the jailer, okay? Now, the jailer here, he was supposed to be watching them. And while Paul and Silas are singing, an earthquake happens. All the prison doors flew open. Every prisoner's chains fell off. And the jailer woke up to see this. Now, if you were told, okay, it says verse 23, it says the jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. That was your mandate. And you fell asleep and you wake up and all the prison doors are open. Oh my, you would be in shock. You would be in dismay. You would be all sorts of things. So much so that we see in verse 28 that, verse 27, it says, the jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open and he assumed the prisoners had escaped. So he drew his sword. And Paul shouted at him, stop, don't kill yourself. We're here. The jailer called for the lights and, he brought them out and he asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved along with your entire household. Now, right there, you know, when I do salvation opportunities on this podcast, that's it right there. You know, I use Romans 10, 9 through 13 usually, but right there, that's it. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It's that simple. You and your household. Even at the hour of the night, the jailer cared for them, washed their wounds, and then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into the house and set a meal before them, and he ate, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. So here's what we see, okay? This little strange beginning here, right? that this church was probably started, okay, with this unique group of people, right? This wonderful mix of joy and happiness and new life in Jesus, right? This church in Philippi was created. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I read, it says it was a strange and wonderful church they left behind in Philippi, because they urged them to stay and all of that. And at the end of Acts, it says, when the police reported this, the city officials were alarmed to hear that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to the jail and apologized to them. They brought them out and begged them to leave the city. When Paul and Silas left prison, they returned to the home of Lydia. There they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. Then they left town. Okay, so at some point, it comes out that they were Roman citizens, and they were like, "Whoa, wait a minute!" So that caused the whole thing. You know, a lot of stuff that we don't have really a chance to talk about right now. But it says it was a strange, wonderful church they left behind in Philippi. Lydia, perhaps the slave girl. So it's kind of a question mark there. Did she return to follow Jesus? But it says the jailer and the household and others, right? Sorry, I had to take a drink there real quick. So this is the church, right, in Philippi that Paul is writing to. And so before we get into a little bit of just a little notes, let me turn in my Bible here. You can turn with me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Okay. Now, this letter was written to them, to these people. Okay. Now, remember the friendship that he had with these people, right? They both invited them into his house, right? The church in Philippi, Paul helped start the church on his second missionary journey. When he preached the gospel, to preach the gospel to the Gentile people, Lydia, the jailer, and his family, and the fortune-telling slave girl likely was the start of the church. The fortune-telling girl, it's not really known, but we know that these people, the jailer and his household, Lydia and her household, were there because it said at the end of Acts that he met with them. And so that is true there. That this letter, though, was written some 11 years, because if you notice, when we read, it's going to mention Timothy. It says that in verse 1, it says, this is a letter from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to read that in just a little bit. So Paul wrote it under house arrest, as I mentioned, around 61 AD. This was some 11 years after he had visited Philippi. And there was a strong friendship between Paul and these people, right? The church was started with Lydia in the household. He had dinner with them. He stayed with Lydia. You know, then he had dinner with the jailer and his family. So there was a connection there. And so this letter is based on them hearing the news, right, that he was in prison. And they send money that they had collected to assist him. But Paul also knows the church is facing fierce opposition. So he writes the letter on how to find joy in hardship, using examples from his own life. One of the best ways, I think, and Paul also encourages him to have the same attitude that Jesus did. So we're going to look at all of this. And that is just a nutshell here of what Paul is talking about. And a big section of it is in Philippians 4. So I can't wait to get there. About just rejoicing in the Lord always. Philippians 4:4, one of the key verses that comes out of the book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. You know, Philippians 4:6-7, you know, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then Philippians 4:13, the one of the big ones, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, or I can give all things through him who gives me strength. So this is what the letter was writing. Key thing there, as I kind of already mentioned, how to find joy in the hardships, right? How to find joy in the hard times of life. It's a key It's a key thing, because Paul knew they were facing it. And it's also key, right, to use examples from your own life. And that's what Paul does. It says that Paul does that. And it says here, so all the letters of Paul typically start with a opening part, just like we do when we write letters. Usually it's dear so-and-so, right? Some of those sometimes come more toward the end of a letter. But this is it. It says at the end of Philippians, it says, "Give my greetings to each of God's holy people, all who belong to Christ Jesus. The brothers who are sent, brothers who are with me, send you their greetings, and all the rest of God's people send you greetings too, especially those in Caesar's household. May grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit." Sorry, kind of got tripped up there. So the kind of greetings kind of come at both ends, right? So Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2, we'll read that, and then we're pretty much done with this episode. But it kind of indicates that the church had grown. So it says, "This is a letter from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church, leaders, and deacons." So now we've got this idea that this church some 11 years later has now developed into a church. And then he says, "May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace." So my thoughts there, and my indication, what Paul is saying here is that he knows they're facing time, right? He knows they're facing a hard time, and he wants to let them know that there's going to be grace and peace, right? So he in a sense, is writing this, means all the Christians in Philippi. He's writing to the church leaders in a general sense, those who are leadership responsibilities, right? And to the deacons, those who are recognized positions of service. Then he says, "Grace and peace." So Paul gives this familiar greeting of grace and peace, recognizing that these come to us only from God our Father through the Son. So he's saying these words, and I want to say that those words just transcend time. I love reading, May the God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. It's not just meant for the people of Philippi. It's not just meant for the people of Rome or Corinth or Thyatira or Thessalonica or any of the other letters, and I know I'm leaving some out, or even to the letters that he wrote to Timothy, right? This grace and peace is not just meant for those people groups. You know, sometimes we get kind of down in there, was kind of like, oh, that was written for those people. No, it's made to transcend time, right? These words are God's words, written down by people, but they're God's word, because the Bible's not going to lie about itself. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God-breathed, God-inspired, God's words that are useful to correct us, to train us, to equip us, to teach us, or whatever other words you want to put in there. That's what these words are meant to do. They're meant to help us. Verse by verse, line by line, word by word, however we want to look at it, that's what God has for his word. And to say that, well, that's not what that verse particularly means. While you might be correct, it is still God's words. And God's word is going to speak to you, because sometimes people will say, well, that verse is taken out of context. Okay, that might be true, but if God is speaking to somebody through that verse, then it's not out of context to them just yet. Do you get what I'm saying? Like, it's hard, because then those people will turn around and say that, well, it's all God's word, and the primary way that God speaks to us nowadays is through the Bible. But you got to read it in the way that it's, which is true. They're not wrong, but it's hard for people to get reading the Bible or to listen to God and figure out, because when you say, hey, this is God's word, and he speaks to us through the Bible, and then when somebody comes up to you and says, well, I read here in Philippians that God gives us grace and peace, and that's what God wants for us. Well, no, that was taken out of context. That's just kind of shutting them down and confusing them, right? Sorry, I went on a little bit of a tangent, but I feel like when we read the Bible and God says right here that God will give you grace and peace, that comes from God, it comes from Jesus, it comes from the Holy Spirit, that grace and peace, it is so important when those kind of things come out that we say them, that we hear them, that we see them. And that's what I see when I read this. When I read it in any other letter, or any other part of the Bible, when I read that God wants us to have life to the full, right? That's what God wants for us. John 10:10. But there's more to it than just that. But if God is speaking to us, that God wants us to have life to the full. That's a part of this series, right? Rejoicing in the hardships that life brings. And God wants us to have life to the full. But that doesn't mean it's going to be easy time. Right? And there's more to it than that. We have to do our part in that. But if somebody would come to me and say, God wants me to have life to the full, right? Yes, he does. That is the truth. So, if anything here, I hope that this series helps us see the joy. As we look through Paul's examples, as we see what Paul went through, and we see this here as we unpack Philippians and how to have joy in those moments and how that God gives us grace and peace. God gives us grace, goodness, right, and mercy every day when we wake up. I know he does for me. I need his goodness and mercy. I need his grace and peace. And I know that there are peoples whose lives are way harder than mine, and some of you may be listening, but I hope that you'll continue on with this series and understand the heart behind that. Even though life is not going the way that you want it to go. We saw it right here with Paul. He was doing the work of God. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're working hard for the Lord and it just doesn't seem like anything's going your way. Or maybe you're just trying to do your best in your life with your kids or your parents or, you know, your job or career or like whatever it is that you're trying to do. And you're just trying your best, but it just seems like it's not going your way. That there is still grace and peace for us. That there still can be joy in those moments. And when I picked the word of the year, that's where I kind of fell into. It's, yeah, things may not be going exactly the way that we want them to. I mean, we looked at it last week. Go back and listen to last week's episode, God, What Are You Doing? Or episode 200. And we looked at Lazarus' story. And things weren't going exactly the way that Mary and Martha would have thought they would have gone or way that they would have liked them to go. But Jesus was there with them. And Jesus is there with us. And when we kind of turn our focus, because it's really about focus. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 is our key verses for this year. And it says, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Give thanks in all circumstances. But that's so, so hard. I'm sure it was hard for Paul and Silas to be sitting there bleeding and beaten in a jail cell and their feet locked up in chains and stocks. And then deciding to praise Jesus in the midst of all of that. And I can tell you that if Paul sets that example for us, and Jesus set that example for him. We forget that Jesus went through a lot of things sometimes. That Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus experienced everything that we do. And he probably experienced more than we do. But he still went through and he still did what he was. And it says in Hebrews, for the joy he endured the cross. And that always has messed me up. For what joy is there in that? Well, the joy of our salvation, the joy that now we have a way out of our own sins, that we have a way to God through Jesus. That was the joy, right? And that the joy that Paul was experiencing was the fact that he had Lydia was converted, now following Jesus. The slave girl, whether she started following Jesus or not, was free from that demon that was in her. That was Paul's joy as he sat in prison and he praised God for that. It's amazing to see that when we look at those stories and we see they had joy through the hard times. These human people had joy in the hard times. But I'm going to tell you, it's not easy. And as we go through this series, I hope we can find tools and see things that Paul writes about in this book using experiences from his own life. And I hope that we can start to see how we can do it too, right? Because giving thanks in all circumstances, it's easy when things are going great. We get that promotion. We get that raise. Our kids are doing what they're supposed to do, right? It's easy in those moments. But when things aren't exactly doing that, when you can't quite get to that next level, when your kids are making decisions that just like, I didn't teach them to do that. I raised them better than that, I thought. And you start beating yourself up over those kind of things. It's joy in those moments that are hard. Giving thanks in all circumstances is hard in those moments. So just being real, I hope that we can still find grace and peace and joy in those moments. When we look at this brief little snapshot of Paul sitting in prison, having been beat to death, he can still find time to praise Jesus. It's so cool and awesome to see that. And it makes me want to look at my own life. And even though things may not be going my way or how I want them to go, that I can still have joy in my life. Looking past all of those things, all of the static and the noise and the all of that, and just see kind of like, you know, this day may not be going my way, but you know what? At least I've got a job. At least I've got a wife and four wonderful kids that I can go home to. I've got a home to go home to. And just looking at all the things like that. Wound up being a little bit of a long-winded exit for this episode, but I just felt like God wanted us to hear that, wanted me to hear that. I'm talking to myself. Sometimes, you know, it may not feel that pastors or ministry leaders or something like that are actually talking to themselves, but I make it a point to say that I'm talking to myself. That just because I study the Bible and put these episodes together and say what the Bible says and tell you how I feel about it doesn't mean that I've got it all together. And a lot of the times, I'm talking to myself. And that really comes out, and once again, in last week's episode. These two episodes kind of go together, unintentionally, actually, but they do. So if I could encourage you, go back and listen to the episode, God, What Are You Doing? And if I could encourage you to start maybe seeing if there you can find a way to see if there's some joy, even though things might be hard. I hope this episode encouraged you and blessed you. I hope you'll come back next week as we continue our series, I've Got the Joy.